Well, I think congratulations are in order to Elder Chai and Susan. For 50 years, this is a milestone in anyone's life, and a good example for the younger ones in our midst to follow. Well, have your Bibles open to John 9, please. John chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. The larger context of these two verses is really our Lord's healing of a man who was born blind. We read that in John chapter 9 and verse 1. There's this man who was blind from birth. And our Lord healed him. And the healing of this blind man is unique to the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is unique because it is the only case on record of our Lord Jesus healing a man who was born with a congenital disease. As a matter of fact, the Greek phrase in verse 1, from his birth, occurs nowhere else in the New Testament. And this sets apart this miracle from the other healing miracles that were wrought by our Lord Jesus Christ. And the unique predicament of this blind man also presented the disciples with a problem. So they say to our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 2, Master or Rabbi, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? The disciples wanted to know why some people were born into an unhappy situation, such as this blind man. He had never seen the face of his mother or knew the color of the sky. And if there was any other person who was better able to explain the situation, it would have been Christ, because he was greater than Solomon. But it's interesting to see how our Lord Jesus Christ responded to this question. He did not give any explanation other than to say that the works of God must be made manifest in this blind man. And sometimes we go through life with challenges and difficulties for which we have no answers. Challenges and difficulties which seem to be insurmountable. And we want to ask why, which is our seminar on the 9th of January, by the way. Why? Why me, God? And our Lord Jesus Christ, in this particular instant, you know, did not give any explanation other than to say that the works of God might be made manifest in this blind person. I do not know the future of anyone, but I do know that just as what our Lord says about this blind man, it is also true of us, that the works of God must be made manifest in our lives as well. Our Lord's reply simply was this. In verse 3, he says, neither have this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now the story will continue in verse 6, but in verses 4 and 5, our Lord will insert a sort of an interlude, a little diversion from the flow of the story, although the same metaphor is used, the metaphor of light. The man who was born blind had never seen the light. Our Lord Jesus uses physical darkness as a springboard to teach a lesson on spiritual darkness. And we have seen the contrast between light and darkness as a common motif in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we read, in Christ was the life, and the life was the light of men. That light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the light that shines in darkness. In John 3, verse 19, we see the same contrast. And this is a condemnation. The light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Again, in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And here our Lord Jesus Christ boldly proclaims that he is the light. And now in our text this evening, he says, as long as he is in the world, verse 5, he is the light of the world. Now the light of the world proceeds to give sight to this man who had lived from day one of his birth in total darkness. Again, by way of contrast, at the end of chapter 9, we find out the people who are the people who are really blind. We look at John chapter 9 and verse 41. Jesus said unto them, them referring to the Pharisees, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But ye say, we see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. The Pharisees who thought that they had spiritual sight were indeed the ones who were truly spiritually blind. And if you look at contrast between John chapter 8 and John chapter 9, you'll find several contrasts. In John chapter 8, we see Jesus as the light exposing the darkness. In John chapter 9, we see Christ imparting sight, both spiritual as well as physical sight, to one who was in darkness. In John chapter 8, we see light despised and rejected. In John chapter 9, we see Christ believed and worshipped. In John chapter 8, we see the educated religious Jews who reject the word of God. But in John chapter 9, we see a poor man receives the word. In John chapter 8, we see those who have physical sight but are spiritually blind. But in John chapter 9, we see one who is physically blind but is blessed with spiritual sight. In John chapter 8, we see the natural man's contempt for Christ. Yet in chapter 9, we see the love of our Lord Jesus Christ for sinners. In John chapter 8, we see that Christ is despised and rejected. In chapter 9, he is welcome and worshipped. In John chapter 8, the Jews stoop to pick up stones to kill the light. In John chapter 9, our Lord, that light stoops to make clay to bring light to the eyes of the blind man. In John chapter 8, we see Jesus hides himself from the Jews. In John chapter 9, he reveals himself to the blind beggar. In John 8, verse 37, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ have no place in the Jews. In John chapter 9, verse 7, the blind man responds obediently to God's word. In John chapter 8, the light who was Christ is called demon-possessed inside the temple. In John chapter 9, his worship as the Lord outside the temple. In John chapter 8, we see those who reject Christ remain in spiritual darkness. In John chapter 9, we see one who receives Christ is delivered from darkness and given sight. As a general truth, in chapter 8, we see people in the world who have been blinded by the God of this world. But in chapter 9, we see the sinners who, by the grace of God, have their eyes open to see the glory of Christ. Now look at verse 2 again. Question was asked, Rabbi, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? There was much speculation as to why this man was born blind, but it's interesting to note that our Lord Jesus Christ did not give a full explanation, but simply to say that it is not the man's sin nor his parents' sins that he was born blind. Now, this is not to say that this man was sinless. Our Lord Jesus Christ does not deny the existence of sin in either this man or his parents. Neither does he recognize the necessity of any connection between his blindness and sin. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's simply the works of God might be made manifest in us. But then our Lord says, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And that will be our focus this evening. Verse 4. And our Lord is saying to the disciples, you know, you may think, and you may talk, and you may argue, but I must work. You may occupy your time with speculations and theories and questions, but I must work. You may occupy yourself with a lot of peripherals, but I must work. Paul gives this warning to Titus, no, do not give heed to fables and endless genealogies which ministers questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do, see, so work. That's what it says. Don't involve yourself in discussions that are of no value. So do, work. To Titus, it says, avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Our Lord's focus is on a work. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. What is the day that our Lord Jesus is speaking about? And what is the night in which he cannot work? And some take this to be our Lord's hand to the disciples of the day when his earthly ministry would come to an end. You know, for 3 years, the disciples enjoyed the company and the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples had walked in the light of Jesus. They witnessed firsthand his miracles. They heard with their own ears his teaching and how he confounded the Pharisees and the religious leaders. They just watched the Lord escape being stoned in chapter 8 for proclaiming the truth about who he was. As you can imagine, the disciples were thinking that this might go on forever. But the warning is clear. The day will end. And darkness is coming. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Night cometh when no man can work. The first part of verse 4 is a reference to what is going to happen to our Lord Jesus Christ. He's stating a fact that he must work the works of the Father who sent him while there are still days left before his eventual betrayal and crucifixion. But the second part of verse 4, the night cometh when no man can work. Our Lord is drawing for us a principle from his own experience. Dearly beloved, work. Work while it is still day. Be busy for God while there is still time, while there is still opportunity. And even as the disciples were spending their time in questions and speculations and theories, our Lord Jesus says we must work. We must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. You know, this reminds me of the Lord's words to the disciples just before his ascension. Because the disciples were asking our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, will thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? What were they asking? Now, if you restore the kingdom of Israel, all is done. We don't have to work anymore, right? We can take it easy. But our Lord says to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father had put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you, and ye shall be, what? Witnesses, work. Witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, othermost part of the world, and so on. The disciples were concerned about what would be of the future. Our Lord Jesus Christ is more focused on what is the present work. You see, there are more important things to do, a work to be done for God. There is a work to be done. Two key points this evening. There is a work, there is a sign, number one. Point number one, there's a work, there is a sign. Look at the last part of verse 3 for the link into verse 4. Our Lord says in reply to the question from the disciples concerning the reason for the man's blindness, he said he was born blind, not because of sin or his parents' sin, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while his day, for the night cometh when no man can work. What is the work that has been assigned? The work that has been assigned is for us as God's people to manifest the power and the glory of God. Now, why did God create the world? For his own glory. Psalm 19 tells us the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth any work. Why did God save us from our sin? Well, for his own glory. Paul writes that God have chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us in the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And as God's people, our task is that the works of God should be made manifest in us. There will be specific tasks that he has given to you in specific ministries. Or it could be just a general principle that as Christians, generally, every day, we should pursue the glory of God in our daily living. The point is, as long as we are on earth, there is work for you to do. As long as you're on earth, you must manifest the glory of God who has saved you. As long as he remains, as long as he sustains you by his grace, we must manifest the work and the power of God in our lives. We may retire from a career. We can never retire from the work that God has assigned to us. There is no greater dignity of living than to know that we're doing the work of God, because then we are the servants of the Most High. Our God work, he created the universe and all that are therein in 6 days. He created Adam. He gave him work to do in the garden. That means we are created in the image of God, and we must delight in the work in the same way that God delights in his work. And it does not matter what kind of work. It was John Calvin who writes that there is no task on earth so sordid and so base that you will not shine and be reckoned very precious in God's sight. It was Martin Luther who would say to these maids who are milking cows that they are milkmaids for God. We are all assigned to a work. Notice what our Lord says in John 9 verse 4, is that I must work the works of him that sent me. Our Lord Jesus Christ clearly states that he has a work assigned to him from God the Father. You see, the work must, I must do the works of him that sent me. It is a divine necessity. It is a divine compulsion. The word is used several times in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. With our Lord Jesus Christ, as far as the work of God is concerned, is never a case of, if I can, I will. If I like, I may. No. It is always, I must. You remember in Luke chapter 2, when he was just a small boy visiting Jerusalem, and he was left behind, and when Joseph and Mary found him back again at the temple, our Lord says, how is it that you sought me? Wist you not, do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? At that time, our Lord Jesus Christ was no more than 12 years old. Now, what 12 years old want to work? Some 12-year-olds in our day need to be cleaned up after, right? Well, some 40-year-olds need to be cleaned up after as well. But I see our Lord says, do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? In John 4:43, he says, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities, for therefore am I sent. I must. Not if I can, I will, or if I may, if I like, I may. That's why in John chapter 4, verse 4, our Lord says he must needs go through Samaria. He must. And when it's time to face his enemies, our Lord told the disciples he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and be killed and be raised again the third day. And that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and so on and so forth. I must work the works of him that sent me. It's not I wish, It is not I hope to. It is not I would like to if I'm done doing other things, but I must. It is a divine necessity. It is a divine compulsion. Christ, my friends, was bound. He was constrained by the love of God. He was driven in his pursuit of God's glory to do the work of the Father. It's just like David coming to the valley where Goliath was standing, and Goliath was mocking the children of Israel, and Saul, neither Saul nor one of his generals did anything until David came onto the scene and asked, is there not a cause? Do you sense that divine necessity in your life? It is not God who light. It is not that God would like us to use us, like to use you in to accomplish his works if you have the spare time. Or you have nothing better to do. You understand what it means when you serve God if you have nothing better to do? You know? I serve God when I have nothing better to do. It makes God a beggar, you know? You know that? It makes God a beggar. Whatever you do not need, whatever you have left over, you give to God. Who do you think God is? Here, God, just to pity you, okay, I'm free this week, I'll come by, worship you. And it is not that serving God is not only for pastors and session members. That serving God is only for the super dedicated. That serving God is one of those options you tick off, you know. Like in multiple choice questions, and then there's one option that says none of the above. Serving God really is not an option. I, Christ says, must work the works of him that sent me. It is a necessity for all who have been bought with the blood of the Lamb. If you belong to Jesus, you are a member of his body, and every part has a necessary function for the proper working of the entire body. And if you think, well, you know, I'm not a very important person, I'm just one talent or half a talent person. Or remember the parable of the talents. And what our Lord says to the person who was given one talent, and he buried it and did not use it, that one talent for his master. I mean, the master had some rather frightening things to say to that person, right? You are a wicked and slothful servant. As in all things, there are people who do and there are people who watch what others do. But regardless of what others do, how they serve and their attitude of service, I am accountable to God for what I do. I'm accountable to God for my attitude of service. And I'm not going to allow my service for God to be determined by what others do or by someone else's attitude. If others serve, I'll serve. If they serve half-heartedly, I'll do likewise. No. Regardless of what others do, we must work the works of him that sent me. There is a divine necessity. There is also a continuity in the work. I must work. That means as long as I breathe, as long as I have an ounce of strength, I must work. In other words, this work is not an occasional work. It is a continuous work. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but there's one thing I do, forgetting all those things which are behind me, I'm reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said he presses. The idea is stretching himself to the limit. By the way, the word press is the same word that is translated persecute. Last Sunday, I think it was, we considered Acts chapter 9, when our Lord confronted Saul of Tarsus. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The same word used or translated press in Philippians 3 and verse 14. In other words, Paul was as zealous in his preaching of Christ as he was in persecuting Christians before he was converted. The same intensity, the same fervor, the same zeal. I press. It's a continuous work. Paul will later write to Titus, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which believe in God might be careful. They which believe in God, Christians, right? They which believe in God might be careful to maintain good works. Did not say just do good works occasionally. He says maintain good works. Look at verse 4 again of John chapter 9. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is till day. Night cometh and no man can work. You know, the word I at the beginning of verse 4 can be rendered in a plural as we. And actually, that's how the Chinese Bible would render it. Those who understand Chinese, it says, 趁白日我们必须做那差我来者的工作. 我们, we must. Not singular I. It can also be rendered as a plural we. Now the essential meaning of text does not change whether it's I or we, but that perhaps there's a little nuance here. We must work the works of him that sent me. We must work the works of him. There's a divine necessity in the work. There is a continuity in the work. And when we use the word we, there is a cooperation in the work. The work Christ appeals for us to do is not left to our own weaknesses and our own fallibilities. We are sustained by the example and the cooperation of a godly union in and with Christ. In other words, while we work, we do not work alone, and neither can we work alone without the help of God. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, we are laborers together with God. We are laborers together with God. It also means that God has appointed a work for each one of us. Look at verse 4. He says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work. Christ is sent by the Father. He's commissioned. There are many passages in the scripture that speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ being the one who was sent. John chapter 6, verse 38. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Verse 37, it is the Father's will who have sent me. Verse 38, it says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who sees the Son, believe on him, may have everlasting life, and I raise him up at the last day. John 6, verse 44 says, no man can come to me except the Father which have sent me. Our Lord Jesus Christ was very conscious of him being the sent one. How conscious are you? How conscious are we of the fact that we are sent? It may not be to a place like a pulpit, or it may not be even to a mission field, but we are sent to do a work for God. Surely it cannot be that we are saved for nothing, right? So, hollow are the complaints of Christians who say, no, God has not called me to a distinct work. And we stand idle because we have not been called to a vineyard to labor. God has made duties for us and placed us in the midst of all these duties. Our common daily life is filled with occasions of Christian duty. Christ was very conscious of the fact that he was sent. After his resurrection, our Lord Jesus told the disciples, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, what? So, son are you. You are sent. There's a work, a sign. It is a divine necessity. It's a continuity of work. It is a cooperation by the grace of God. As my Father have sent me, so sent are you." Do you hear that, Christian? As my Father have sent me, so sent are you. There's a work that's assigned by God. It is a necessary work. It is a continuous work. We are sent to do the Lord's work. And even as there is a divine work, in this divine work, there is a limited time. Look at verse 4. "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." There is an assigned work, and there is an appointed time in which to do this work. And the time frame, really, is not determined by us. In case you do not know, we all have an expiry date. It's just that we don't know when it is. It is determined by God. We do not set the time. God does. And that gives us an urgency to do God's work. He says, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work." Now, in the context, our Lord Jesus Christ was, of course, referring to his death. The night was coming soon. He'd be betrayed into the hands of sinners. It is not coincidence that our Lord Jesus, the work ended when he was arrested by Jewish religious leader in the darkness of night. But by way of application, night is coming soon for all of us. None of us are guaranteed even another day. And none of you know when the last day will be, right? I mean, all things being equal. If we all have 70 years, as what Moses tells us in Psalm 19. And as a midnight, is the time when they're born. By noon, you're 35. How many are 35? Half your life is gone. If you are 6 p.m., you know, you are already in your 60s or so. Time is running out. All things being equal, expect the old ones to go first. But I'm reminded of what happened, was it last year or earlier this year, when a group of 12-year-old students from Singapore went to Mount Kinabalu for a field trip. And there was an earthquake, and some died. And one of those who died was a little girl who made a video of her, or somebody took a video of her, and says, "What do you want to say to your mom?" He said, "Bye, mom, I'll see you next week." You know, that never happened. All things be equal, the older ones will go first. The only problem is, for you do not know where the clock is. For you, it could very well be 11:59 and you are 21. You understand what I mean? You do not know when the last day will be. Even if we live a long life, it is all too brief and many times too fragile. James tells us, you know, James 4 and verse 14, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is life? But it is even a vapor that appears for a little time and it vanisheth away." So Paul tells us, "Therefore you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil." the brevity of life, the infirmity of the flesh, robs us our ability to serve, even if we have the desire to serve. So our Lord Jesus told the disciples, you know, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's why Solomon ends his great discourse in Ecclesiastes with his words to young people. Remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth. When the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. That is not to say the older ones need not remember God, but it's a special admonishment to young people. Remember the Creator in the days of your youth. Look at John 9, chapter 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh and no man can work. Work, for the night is coming. This is a warning as well as a motivation. The warning is not just not being able to work because you are weakened by weakened in our strength except at the passing of years. The warning is also about the fact that the night is coming. Even when you're strong, the night is coming. The night will come when our Lord Jesus Christ will go to the cross and die. The night is coming because the whole nation of Israel will reject Christ and suffer the just judgment for their rejection. The light of the gospel will be taken away from them. The night is coming when the gospel door are closing, where the floodgates of every moral perversion is swung right open, and the people take pleasure in swimming in the cesspool of sin. The night is coming. The night is coming when the sins of morality, even in conservative places like Singapore, is fast eroding. I do not normally ride in MRT trains, mass rapid trains, but on a few occasions I do. I've seen young people doing things which a generation ago, nobody would do it. Are we progressive? Are we getting more enlightened? No, the darkness is coming. The darkness is coming for us when Paul warns us, in the latter days some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The night is coming when Paul warns us, in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. The night is coming when people are covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, hasty-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Paul, by the way, is speaking about the last days. Dearly beloved, the night is coming. I take these as descriptions of our age and as a warning of the lateness of the hour and the coming of night. I suppose it's hard for us to envision a night without light because we live in a city that almost never sleeps. If you want the light, just turn on the switch. But if you are living in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ without the convenience of electric lights, when night comes, it's really impossible to work. And the night is coming. So Paul writes to Timothy, in the preach the word, in season, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering. The word instant has a notion of urgency. In season, out of season, simply means when it's convenient and when it is inconvenient. Work when it's convenient and when it is not convenient. Because time is running out. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 13. Joshua 13 and verse 1. There is a transition of leadership now. Joshua 13 and verse 1. Joshua says, all it says about Joshua, Joshua was old, stricken in years. And the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet much land to be possessed. Verse 2, there is land yet to be possessed, all the borders of the Philistines and Geshuri and so on and so forth. You are old, but there remains yet much land to be possessed. So after Joshua, who is to do the possessing? The generation that followed Joshua. You know, who is the generation that followed Joshua? The book of Judges. You know what happened in the book of Judges? There arose a generation after the death of Joshua who does not know God. You know? Now apply this to our time. Reverend Chan is old and stricken in years. Or it could be Pastor Isaiah is old and stricken in years. And God says there is much land left to be possessed. There's yet land that yet remaineth. And the onus falls unto? Upon whose shoulders this onus fall unto? Upon people like you. People at the back. There's work to be done. So we must work. Let us not waste our time in trivialities. You know, I knew a principal of a Bible college in North Thailand. When I met him, he was in his 80s, still teaching. And I was invited to speak at his missions conference. So he went to me and he called me 小弟, little brother, because I'm only in my 50s, he's in my 80s. I suppose that is a good description. And he told me an illustration. He says, you know soccer? Soccer is 90 minutes. 70-year-old is 90 minutes, gone. Right? But soccer usually have time added on, right? Because you know, you have 5 minutes and 6 minutes. He says, I'm playing extra time, you know. I'm playing extra time. But even in my playing extra time, I cannot slacken. Because if you play extra time and you slacken, you lose. So he works hard. 80 years old, still teaching a group of students. I must work the works of him that sent me while his day, for the night cometh when no man can work. You know, you look at this verse 4, the works appear three times, albeit in three different forms. There's a sense of urgency which leaves no room for spiritual apathy or for Christians to be lackadaisical about things. If you go to the harvest field in Thailand in October, it's harvest time. And they plant paddy, not on flat land. You know, the ones you see in Philippines. They plant paddy on slopes, dry paddy. And when it's harvest time, the people will go out as early as 4 a.m. And they will work nonstop. And they will end up about 8, 9 a.m. because it's still light. You know why? because they have to get the harvest in case there is a rain. Because the moment the rain comes, it will destroy the harvest. Work while it's still day. The night cometh, and no man can work. So in John 4, our Lord Jesus said to the disciples, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are white already the harvest. But you see, the harvest truly is great, the laborers are few." You see, time is running out. For the night will come when no man can work. So where are the workers? In Calvary, we are praying for 8 young persons to do the work. It used to be done by Reverend Chan, one person. It was done by me for 2 years when I first went back until another pastor joined me. But we are praying for 8 young people to go into full-time ministry. You know why? Because the mission field are crying out for workers, but where are they? And there are pulpits, there are more pulpits than there are preachers. But where are the workers? The seminary is about to open. Will there be students? So few seem to want to work for God. I must work, we must work the works of him that sent me while it's day, for the night cometh when no man can work. The night is coming, and therefore we must be diligent. The night is coming, therefore we must be vigilant. The darkness is upon us, and it will get darker and darker until God in his mercy sends a great reckoning. And this time, I believe, will be the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 29, verses 18 and 19. Isaiah 29, verses 18 and 19. "In that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see the obscurity and out of darkness. The meek shall increase their joy in the Lord. The poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." That day will come. It will get darker and darker until a time of great awakening at the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the meantime, we must be thankful for this. We must be thankful for the Lord has allowed in all of us to be that glimmer of light that remains here. We must be thankful that we are called to be the light of this world. We are a city set on a hill. I pray that as individuals, as a family, as a church, we'll work the work of God while it's still day. That individually, as a family, as a church, we'll shine forth to the glory of God in the midst of this dark world. Christ says, "I must work the works of him that sent me, for the night cometh when no man can work." Will you be a co-laborer for Christ in this work?